First John chapter 2, and we are doing 3, 4, 5 and 6, which we will read. And I want you to notice now that we're coming to another very important subject, which the Apostle John is going to keep bringing up as he goes through the epistle. We will be coming back to this point, this thought, if you like, this major theme over and over again. And this is what he says. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him. He who claims to have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who claims to have a personal relationship with him. In other words, he who claims to be saved. He who claims to be a true Christian, a true believer. He who says that and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. That's pretty strong, blunt language. No sort of pussyfooting around, no diluting at all. There it is. The truth is not in him. Verse 3, go back. Hereby we do know. And that is actually meaning, hereby we currently know, presently know, consciously know at this point in time. That's the tense of the Greek verb. We know, we consciously currently know that we have come to know him. We've come to know God. We've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're having fellowship with God. We have a relationship with him. We know that we have come to that point if we're keeping his commandments. He that says, I know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Verse 5, it's almost like saying it again, but a little bit more insistent this time. Whoso keeps his word. And I'll just mention in passing, and we'll do it a bit more in later. Whoso keeps his word, and that means to guard or to hang on to something because you regard it as extremely precious. So suddenly, what God says becomes very precious to you. You hang on to it, you guard it, you look after it, you value it. You read your Bible like you never read it before. And you find out what God says and you want to hear it like you never wanted to hear it before. It's valuable, it's precious, it counts. Whoso keepeth his word, guards it as something that's precious, really wants it. In him verily, or truly, is the love of God perfected. Let me give you a clearer understanding of that. In him truly is love for God. Love of God, love for God, accomplished, or it is truly arrived. It is actually in that person. That person truly has a true love for God. The person who keeps his word, in him verily, truly, love for God is accomplished, or has arrived, or it's there, perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. It's exactly the same as saying that we know him. Hereby we know that we know him. Through this means we know that we have a relationship with him. Through this means we know that we are really saved. How? Number one, we keep his commandments. Number two, we keep his word. We really value what he says. We want to have it and we want to know it. We know that that's the state of soul we're in. We are truly saved. We have truly a relationship with God and we are truly believers, Christians in God's sight because we pass the tests that are put here. We keep his commandments, we keep his word, and in verse 6, now someone he says, verse 4 was, if someone says I know him but doesn't keep his commandments, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. Verse 6 says, If someone says he abides in him, and that's the same thing there, he's linked with him, he lives with the Lord, he loves the Lord, he has a relationship with the Lord, a permanent, eternal relationship with the Lord, that person ought to walk, in other words, ought to live, ought to have the same manner of life or conduct as the Lord Jesus had. He ought to walk even as he walked. Now you can see immediately we are being told, look, if you want to know whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're truly saved or not, then just apply these tests to yourself. Number one. Number two, if you apply the test to yourself and you completely fail them, then he says, really and truly, you're not in the truth at all and you don't really know him. And although you might wear the uniform of a Christian, you might take the name of a Christian and you might say you're saved, if you are not prepared to love God's law, his word, his commandments, if that isn't something that's precious to you, then you're not speaking the truth. If it is so with you, then he says, what you'll do, your life will be patterned after the life of the Lord Jesus. Now these are important because, very important because it's bringing up the whole doctrine or the whole truth of what we call the assurance of salvation, which we're going to introduce now. What do we mean by assurance of salvation? Knowing that I have it. Being sure that I have it. Knowing why I know I've got it, and living that way so that you're quite at peace within about your sins, you're at peace within about your relationship with God, and the most wonderful thing is that you know that you're saved, your sins are forgiven, and you are on the way to heaven. Now go to chapter 5 and verse 13. You remember on lesson 1, we're now on lesson 6, lesson 1, we pointed out the key verses in John's epistle. These things write I unto you that your joy may be full. That was the first key verse. Joy being full, and your joy is full as you have fellowship, right, with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. We explained what fellowship was, and then we clearly explained that the rest of the epistle is telling us all the things that will spoil that fellowship. And the first thing that would spoil it was sin. Alright, that was key verse 1. There's more to come on that. Now the other key verse was 1 John 5 and 13. And we're moving into that truth, that scheme, that theme that's running through the epistle. Verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Right, why did he write them? That ye may know that ye have eternal life, that you might actually know it, not just in your head as it were, but in your heart. You might be completely convinced, completely sure, and you have what we call assurance. That you may know that you have eternal life. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God. That's what the believer, the Christian says, I know that I've been born of God. I know that I have a relationship with God. I know that I am in the family of God. And this introduced us to the great teaching, the great doctrine of assurance. And this can be a problem to many, many people. And it's a problem for several reasons. It's a problem because if you haven't got it, you will find if you think you're a Christian and you're not sure about it, you will end up really miserable in your faith. It can be a problem too because people think they've got it and they haven't got it. There's such a thing in the Bible as false assurance. So there's true assurance, being assured of it, and there is false assurance. That is, you're not really resting on the right foundation. Now, I've given you a few thoughts here, and we're going to throw through them and then turn it over and throw through the other side and go through it logically, all right? There's two things when we talk about assurance, that is being absolutely sure and knowing that the thing is accomplished and it's true. There's what we call objective and subjective. Now, understand those two words. There's nothing difficult about it. If we say we want some objective evidence, right? What we mean is we want something outside of you and your feelings. All right? If you come to me and say, look, I lost my pen, you know, and I know it was stolen and I think you just stole it. I say, well, how do you know I stole it? Well, I just feel you did. I feel you're the sort of bloke that would do that. I know you don't like me and I just feel it was you that took it. That's what you call subjective evidence. I feel inside me, I'm saying there's something that says that you did it. But you come to me and say, look, I want my pen back. You stole it. I say, well, how do you know I stole it? You say, well, I saw you take it and stick it out your pocket. That's objective evidence. It's not that I feel you stole it. I'd like to think you stole it. You actually, there's the evidence. Look, in your pocket. So objective evidence is something outside of yourself that you rely on. You know it's outside of you. It's not just inside of you. Then there is the subjective assurance. That is, it's in here, something that tells you clearly within your own heart that you are the Lord's. That your sins have been forgiven. You know it and you feel it and nobody can take it from you. And it's the most wonderful thing when you've got true assurance of salvation. True assurance of being a Christian. True assurance of having a relationship with God. And it's something that stays with you despite all the feelings you may get of going up and down and sad and happy and all the things that happen around you outside of yourself. Inside there's something that says, I am his and he is mine forever and forever. You say, well, how do you get to that state of feeling, if you like? Well, let's go through it. You've got things on the inside and you've got things on the outside. You will never have peace within, on the inside. You'll never have it until you understand and you know what you're relying on. You know? What are you relying on that you can be so sure that your sins are forgiven and that you're on the way to heaven? Number one. Number two, it'll only work when what you're relying on is true. You know, people rely that they're going to get to heaven. They say, well, I'm going to get to heaven. You say, how do you know? Oh, I do know. I'm quite sure I'm going to get to heaven. What do you mean? Well, look at me. I don't live like the man next door. He's really a bad man. And the lady on the opposite street, she's a sinner. Everybody knows it. Rotten kind of life. Selfish sort of person. Lives for themselves. They do all sorts of things that are absolutely disgusting. I don't do any of those things. Actually, I go to church regularly. I read my Bible regularly. And I pray regularly. Actually, I've lived a good life. So because of that, I'm sure I'm going to heaven. Well, that's okay if that is something you can rely on and it's a right basis to rely on. It's a right foundation. Actually, it's not, you know. Going to church never got anybody to heaven. Praying on the stone, saying prayers never got anybody to heaven. Doing good works never got anybody to heaven. Mind you, people who are going to heaven do all of those things. But they're not sure they're going to heaven because they're doing them and they're relying on all that they're doing. In other words, their objective evidence is wrong, wrong, wrong. They'll never have peace which comes from God because they're relying on the wrong thing. You must rely on what God has said. Alright? We'll go through this in detail. Also, you should be able to pass the test that the Bible gives to say how you will know that you are a Christian. How will you know that you are saved? And we've already had a couple of the tests put to us here. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If you can read your Bible, alright, and let's pretend that there's something in your life and you read the Bible. Well, for instance, let's say you're very angry. Let's just pick that. You're very angry. You're angry with somebody. And in your anger, you know, you've lost your temper. In your anger, you've been swearing, accusing other people, banging the walls, whatever it is. And the Bible said, be angry, but sin not. And you read that. And what's more, the person you're angry with, you're still angry with them. You parted with bitter words, you did? Really bitter words. And you just, you want to start the fight again, you know? The Bible says, be angry. And don't sin, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath, on your anger. All right? So you're reading your Bible that night, because after all, you're a very good Christian, and you read your Bible every night. And you read that, and you go, be angry, and sin not, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You say, yeah, now read the next verse. You say, well, you are angry, and you, yeah, I know, but I was just, yeah, but the other person was, he was a stinker, you know, I mean, he shouldn't have done that, she shouldn't have done that, and you just push it over, and you're not going to bother to have any respect for what God just told you to do. What he said to you was, stop your sinning when you're angry, don't do it, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath, sort the thing out, and you go and live a righteous, clean, and holy life. That's what he's telling you to do. Next morning somebody says to you, by the way, you were angry the other night, did you ever read that verse? And you say, yes, I read it. Well, what did you do about it? Nothing. You walk off, not interested, doesn't bother you. You see, you can't say that you love him when his commandments don't mean anything to you. You just break them thoughtlessly, heedlessly, and very, very carelessly. Now that's where we're coming about the test. There's lots of tests through scripture. And part of the test is, well, what are you relying on? You're relying on the wrong thing? I'm sorry, if you're relying on the wrong thing, you'll never get to heaven. Are you able to pass the test of your attitude to God, to his word, how you behave? Does it? Those things reassure you. If you are saying you're saved, but you're not sure, you're lacking assurance, it largely comes from two reasons, two areas of reasons. One is you don't understand what you're relying on, and that's very common, very, very common. Don't understand what you're relying on. You're not clear. You don't understand what God says, and you don't understand what God does. And that can be a real bother. The other thing is, if you're living a sinful life, if you're living a careless life, if you're living a life where the Lord doesn't come first, don't be surprised that you lack that assurance, that you're not always sure all the time within your heart that you have that living relationship with a God that you've come to love. They're the two things. And you'll over and over find people who are not sure they're saved, and when you speak to them and you question them and you try to help them, you find they're living a life a long, long way from the Lord. Okay, so keep all of that in mind. There's a few things you've got to understand. We've got to beware of a false profession. We've got to beware of thinking that intellectual assent is saving faith. Now that sounds a bit complicated. Just because somebody says, oh, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe that he died on the cross, I believe he died for sins, so you say, you are saved. No, they just agree that it's true and they know that it's true. A true faith in God isn't just believing that it's true. We make this mistake badly in the assemblies and our preaching too. Or you believe, you agree, you say yes, you tick the boxes, you are a Christian. No, the devil will tick all the boxes. You can actually go to the devil himself and say, do you believe in God? Tick! He sure does. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Tick! He sure does. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross? Tick! He sure does. Do you believe that he rose again from the dead? Tick! He sure does. Do you believe that he was actually dying there for sinners? He knows that that is true and that's why he hates him. Tick! He sure does. Devil, are you going to heaven? Crossed, he sure isn't. Alright? So it's not just agreeing that the Bible's true. It's not just saying, well, you know, I've examined all the history and the evidence, and it turns out that what the Bible says is true, so I'm going to believe it. That is not saving faith. True faith believes. Of course it does. True faith does something else. It is completely persuaded of the truth of it. It just knows that it's true, regardless of what anybody may say, what anybody might try to tell you you've got wrong. Nothing shifts you. You know, you believe God just because it's God. That's the second test, all right? So you trust in that belief. You trust in the God who said it. But there's a third thing about true saving faith, true faith. Faith always obeys God. In other words, God said it, I believe it, I trust what he says, and I show I trust it and believe it because I go and do it. Now that's the whole point. If you read Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11 is a list of men who had faith, men and women who had faith, true faith in God. And it's always defined like this, by faith, what? Abraham agreed with God. No. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac. By faith, Jacob blessed his sons. By faith, Rahab hid the spies. They all did something. And by what they did, they showed that they believed God, they trusted what he said, and their obedience was the proof that they did believe it. That's why we keep saying to some of you young people over, and to you younger Christians, look, the most important thing in life from here on is to find out what God says is in his word and practice it. Change life, because the life is now lived because you love his commandments and you love his word and you love to please him and you love to walk with him and you love to live your life joined together with him. So, this is terribly important that we understand what true faith is. Alright, believe, yes. Trust, yes. Oh yes. Be completely convinced, oh yes. And then you obey. And if you take any of those things out, you haven't got true faith. If you haven't got true faith, you're not truly saved. If your life is just lived for yourself, if I live my life for myself and tack a little bit of religion on the end of it, careful, you may call yourself a Christian, but you may not be saved. If you're not prepared to really correct your life every day when you read what God says in his word, you're not really wanting to do it, I don't mean you do it perfectly, but you're not, that's not really the aim and goal of your life, careful, because you may not be saved. If obedience is not a characteristic of your life, obedience to God, then careful, because you may not have true saving faith. This is why you get lots of people calling themselves Christians who are perfectly happy to live sinful lives and indulge in all sorts of things which the Bible says don't touch, and they don't have a conscience about it and they don't care. It's not true faith. They don't love his commandments and they don't keep his word. And we're not here to judge other people. Do you know what we're going to end up doing by the end of this part of the study? We're going to end up doing what it says in the Bible in 2 Corinthians. Examine yourself. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, to see whether you've got a true faith. And believe you me, this isn't to shake you, alright? It's to make you stronger. And I tell you what, when you've got a true faith in here, you give God thanks because he put it there. And you've got the most valuable treasure that you could ever possess. And it'll never, never leave you. This is, you see, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. If you're not completely sure about your sins forgiven and Christ is your Savior, you will never know true joy. Alright? So what we're talking about down here, you must know what you're relying on and you must live it. Let's go over again. Pretty much a lot of repeat things there, but we're going to go through them bit by bit. So I want to ask you now, as you go along and think about it this morning, number one, assurance. Assurance. That is, you've got a certainty. You've got a peace within yourself. An inward knowledge that you are saved. It is not automatic. You understand by automatic? That is, it doesn't just come to you and then stay with you the moment you got saved. Now, don't get me wrong. Everybody's experience is different because everybody's understanding is different. For instance, we heard a testimony from Azaria, didn't we? And I think the most beautiful thing of that testimony in the baptism last week was she got to the point where she was absolutely sure. And then she moved. And she called it assurance. She called it that herself. Now, does that mean, and she's not here, not fair to talk about her, but I'll use it as an example. Now, that is a very, very, very mature point in an understanding of salvation when you've got assurance. It really is. It's what God wants every Christian to have. Do you understand that? It's not a level of spirituality. It's something the Lord wants every one of us to have, to be sure. And I want every one of us to have it by the time we've got through this study. And you'll look at what John's writing and all the tests he's given, you'll go, tick, tick, tick. I know it's true. I know it's true. I know it's true. Okay. Now, does it mean that, we'll say for Azaria, that every day of her life, if she lives to be 150, she will always feel completely sure. Will she always feel completely sure and is peaceful in 12 months' time as she does today? Well, God knows that. And there's many of us here who are truly saved and we know it. Now, I want you just to think, those of you who are sort of older in the faith, when you got saved, I want you to think about, did you have any doubts? Did it worry you at any time? Were there times when you wondered and you had to rethink? Alright? Now, starting with everybody who's been saved for at least 10 years, alright? Can you look back any time in your life when you had doubts? Put your hand up if you can. Right? Yeah. Now, those of you who have been saved under 5 years, can you look back at a time and have you had trouble with that? Put your hand up. Yeah. So do you know what that actually means? It's normal. Alright? It's normal. Some of you haven't put your hand up for either of them, by the way, but it's interesting. Look, I hate to tell you, but standing out the front here, you don't miss a blink. You see everything. And I know who's following, and I know who's understanding, and I know who's not understanding. And sometimes that's why I'm repeating myself so much. Okay, so number one, we established the fact that it's normal. Now, hands up those who, in the last 10 years of their life as a Christian, have had not a single doubt about the fact that they're saved. Yeah, see? Not a doubt. And if I came to you, Lindy, and I sort of said, Lindy, look, you know, how do you know this, and how do you know that, and you know this. And, you know, Lindy would sit there and say, I know I'm a Christian, I know I'm saved, I know the Lord's my Savior. I just know it. I can't shake her on it. Now, that is assurance. But can I just show you something? That it is something that grows stronger, all right? And that you get firmly established in as you move on in life. Now, why was it that a few of us can put up our hands and say, look, in the last 10 years we've never had a doubt? It's because we understand better why we know we are saved. And we've lived with the Lord long enough to love Him, to trust Him, and know He's true. And that He will never let us down. He's promised never to let us go. He's promised never to cast us out. And He's told us no one can take us out of His hand. And we know Him so well. We know He's right. And we know it's true. And we say without any fear before the face of the devil himself, I believe God. End of story. Good enough for me. I believe God. The unshakable God. The absolute power and authority. I believe God. And I believe His word, what He said, and I believe what He did for me. And let me just give you another little clue on that. Certainly when I first asked the Lord to be my Savior, I had doubts on day one. As a matter of fact, I had doubts on day two. As a matter of fact, I had still had doubts on day 200. And I still had doubts on day 400, and actually I still had doubts on day 800. They maybe weren't that strong, but they troubled me. You know, many brethren would come up, older men would come up and ask me these questions about how did I know I was saved. And sure as they asked me a question, I got it wrong or didn't know, so that made me feel even more that I wasn't saved. And then it never ever really dawned on me, right? Until I got to this point. And it didn't come with a blinding flash, you know, somebody said, some people will say, well, when they got saved, it was, you know, like some dazzling experience, like a flood of screaming joy, and they never had such an experience like it. Nothing like that, it wasn't. But one day when I was being questioned about whether I was saved or not, and there was a question I couldn't answer, and I couldn't answer it, I actually, without thinking, said, well, I don't know the answer to that, but I know this, that God saved me. I didn't save myself. And then the light went on. I thought, you got it. You're relying on what was done by God for you. No longer trying to rely on what I did to find God. I'm relying on what He did through the Lord Jesus Christ to find me. And when I was saved and my sins were forgiven, it was because God put His hand on me. Now, for all those years where I was troubled, what was the real problem? The real problem was I didn't understand. I didn't have a big enough grasp of an understanding of what God said in the Word, in His Bible, what God did through the Lord Jesus Christ, how God forgave my sins, why He could forgive my sins, why He will never take them up and judge me for them again, why He will never cast me off and why He will never reject me. I didn't understand it until it just went clear. And to me, assurance came like the rising of the sun. Have you ever watched the sunrise? Is it all right? Go out tomorrow morning when it's pitch black and stand there and look at the horizon and tell me what happened. Is it like this? It's pitch black 1 minute and boom, oh, the sun's up in the sky the next, you know? Zooks, it's there. No. It goes up slowly, doesn't it? You're a little bit over the top and a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more, and you see, oh look, the sun's up, it's two-thirds up. There's a little bit still not showing. Then it's three-quarters up. Have you ever noticed something? You never see the last bit go. You ever notice that when you see the sunrise? You know, it's a whole ball, but you'll never see the point where the little tip of the ball, you know, just comes up over the horizon. You'll find that there's about that much below the horizon, and then suddenly, poof, it's up there. But it's very much like that. Really, that's how I experienced it. I understood a bit more. I understood a bit more. I understood a bit more. And then one day, it was all there. Now, it didn't all come when I said that. I'd been not worried about being saved for about 15 months. Never. It used to trouble me. It used to wake me in the night. It used to make me scratch my head. And I'd hear the preaching, and I'd think, well, maybe I didn't do it right, so I'd go and do it all over again. Oh, maybe I didn't say it right, so I'd say it all over again. And, well, maybe I didn't mean it properly, so I'd have another go at it. So it would go on. Trouble, trouble, trouble. And then it had gone. And 15 months later, when I was asked the question, it dawned on me why it was gone. And since that day, I've never doubted, and I've never been troubled, and I know whom I have believed. And I am fully persuaded that He is able to keep unto that day the good thing, the good deposit, which I committed unto Him for His trust. That was my soul. I gave it into the hands of my God. You understand that? So I'm giving you this as a background to the various things on assurance. Not automatic, doesn't come necessarily and automatically it's with you forever once the day you're saved. But it's certainly there when you are saved to some degree, comes, goes till you really learn it. And I want you to know this. The key is to be sure and know what you are relying on, and to be sure and to understand what you are relying on. Now, when a person doesn't search after God, when a person doesn't have much interest in reading the Bible, studying the Bible, finding out what it says, well, they will never have those understandings, you see. You'll never get there. You won't. Mind you, if you don't love God's Word and you're not interested in God's Word, you're probably not saved anyway. It is a bore to you. How many people read this? Well, how could you read this book? You know, it's so complicated. Oh, it's boring and it doesn't appeal to me. I don't have any love for it. Well, fine, you'll never find the truth. You'll never know assurance, but you mightn't be saved anyway. You might not be. Alright? So, you've got to know and you've got to understand. I want to say this very bluntly. You are not actually relying on feelings within, only relying on feelings, although assurance is certainly a feeling, a peace, an inward feeling and a knowledge. But it's not just you're relying on your feelings. People teach today, major theologians teach today, if somebody can say read the Bible or have a conversation about God and feel inside them that they like it and they've got some sort of affiliation with it, then they are Christians. No, they might just be spiritual and mystical or whatever. That's not Christianity. The feeling itself is not true Christianity. You cannot just rely on an experience that you had. No, sorry, I don't agree with it. Doesn't mean you didn't have an experience. But if all you're relying on is your experience, then you're relying on the wrong foundation. Because you know what will happen when you get old and your memory's not very good? You'll forget your experience. And then that'll really worry you. I remember hearing a preacher once, and he was most fierce on this. He said, every so often, to assure myself of my salvation, I go around my foundations. And he walked around, he actually walked around the pulpit like this. I go around my foundations and I examine my foundations so that I can be sure that I truly am a Christian. And I say to myself, brother so-and-so, I won't give his name, how did you believe? What did you say on the night that you got saved? Did you really trust him? Now that was his foundation. Going back to an experience that he had, he was going back to a historical event in his life, which actually, in his case, had occurred about 50 years previously. And I just want to say to those of us who are older, when you go around your foundation, what you're resting on, what you're relying on, you go around and you look at Christ and his work. And you look at what God has said, and you know for sure that's a firm foundation. It's like a rock. What did we sing yesterday? On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That's what you're relying on. Now, I'm not relying on my experience or the event or the things that occurred at the time when I was saved. You have a major problem with this because people give their testimonies and they give their great story of how they got saved. And I used to sit and listen to them and I think, oh dear, I didn't do it that way. Oh dear, I didn't feel it that way. Oh dear, I didn't say it that way. Oh dear, maybe I'm not saved. You see, I thought I had to rely on an experience or an event or some feeling that I had in the past. Right now, I frankly couldn't care less if I can't remember any details of what happened in the past. Because right now, at this instant, I know whom I have believed. I am trusting Christ and Christ alone to get me to heaven. I believe he died for sinners. I believe he died for me. I believe it now. That never leaves me. That never leaves me. So, see, salvation isn't just a historic event. It's current evidence now. You don't rely on what you have done. Some people really think that they are saved because they chose to believe. You know, if you're going to rest on your faith, what you're saying you're believing, I'm saying, if you want to rest on that, you're going to have a bit of a problem because you mightn't have done it properly. I don't mean you didn't have to believe. I don't mean you didn't have to trust. Of course you did, to get it. But that's not how you keep it, by you trying to keep on believing it. And it's not the reason God gave it to you. It was purely said, because you've got faith means that this is the thing you can take with you to heaven under your arm and say, I'm coming in the door, Lord, because I've got faith. No, I'm going in the door because I've got Christ. That's the point. That's the point. Again, and I've told you this before, I still remember the young lady who'd come to the Bible class for a long time. She was a woman in her 30s and she said she wanted to be baptized. And I said, well, are you saved? Oh, yes. I said, are you going to heaven? Oh, yes, I think so. I said, that's good, but tell me. Let's pretend for a minute that you're right up there at the door of heaven and you're about to just take a step over the threshold and go in. Yeah, an angel comes up and says, excuse me. Why should I let you in? Where's your passport? Where's your ticket? What are you relying on to get you through this door into heaven? I said to her, what would you say? You know, she said, well, I would tell the angel that I had done my best. Yeah, I said, but what if it's not good enough? Well, I've lived a good life. I've done my best. You know, you can't get through the door of heaven because of your good works. You can't get in that door because of anything you have done. Any more than you'll get through that door on the basis of the fact that you chose to believe. Yes, you did choose to believe, but it's not your belief that's the door or the ticket through the door, if I could put it that way, the passport in. There's only one plea, there's only one reason, there's only one basis, there's only one foundation. The angel says, why should I let you in? Because Jesus Christ died for me, and I rely on him. He's my passport into heaven. Ooh, the angel says, I can't stop that. God himself opened the door of heaven on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for sin and for sinners. If that's your foundation, you're safe. And you won't have to examine it every 12 months to reassure yourself, because it'll stand for not for time alone, but for all eternity. please. It's not what you said. It's not what you did. It's not some feeling you worked up. It's not an experience or an event that you had. I remember a man who told me he was a Christian, and he gave me this great story. I wanted to know, how would you say, what? He said, I climbed a tree one day, he said, and the sun came up and I got to the top and I knew I was a Christian. Well, I hope nobody chops the tree then. Yeah. I don't know what he did when the sun went down, I'm sure I don't. You see, and I wouldn't say, I'm not going to judge the man as to whether he was truly saved in the whatever, or whether he just had no understanding. But look, you can't rest on those sensational events. Lots of grand things may happen in your life that will help you and assure you, but it is not your foundation. So what have I got written here? You rely on what has been done for you. It's not what you are doing. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did in his death on Calvary to satisfy God for the penalty of your sins. You rely on what God has said. See, this is all objective. It seems what you're actually relying on is outside of yourself. And because that evidence is so firm and fixed and comes from God, it in turn gives you that peace within and assurance that it's true. Now we're going to, what did he say? What has he promised? All these verses here are the ones I've written down there, are the ones that will help us understand that. Read God's word. Know God's promise. Know Christ's work. And rely on that. Alright. First of all, any questions? Any comments? Any helpful comments? Any puzzle? Yeah.
When I get saved,
yes.
Worried for a long time until I came to this point. I never doubted what I'm doing. Sometimes doubting.
Oh, that's a very good point. And I think we should just comment on that point, especially that often when a person is truly saved, the devil will try and sow seeds of doubt in your mind. He wants to upset your peace. Please bear that in mind. When we go and deal with false assurance, people who are relying on the wrong foundation, people who say they're Christians and they're not, the Bible actually teaches that those people are usually the ones that are least worried about it, which is quite alarming. But it is true. A false professor, he's not really concerned. He's so sure of himself and full of himself. He's not no doubts whatsoever. Often when a person doubts, it's because the devil sows the seed. Now that is really important. Alright, any other, something else? Come on. You look, let me criticize you. You're a terrible brute for asking questions or commenting, and it's half my fault for going too fast. But come on, add something to it. Tell us what you learned. We're going to have some, in the next few weeks, we're going to be asking some of them. So Tommy, you better get ready, and Carlton, you better get ready. Trent, you better get ready, because you're going to do a turn up the front here telling us what you learned. Sorry about that, but yeah. Well, do you know, John is going to actually deal with that issue very much. A person who chooses the path of unbelief and sticks with it, all right, a person who's been born of God cannot continue and will not continue sinning. Now, that's a harsh thing to say, but it is the truth, and it is the teaching of Scripture. We can all stumble, we can backslide, but there will be a coming back. A person who never comes back probably never really had it. That's the teaching of the Bible. Harsh, but it does say it. Yes, sorry. It was the sun rose, didn't it? It was up.
But it's still a point in time when that realization
came to you. I never really realized it until I verbalized it, but then I looked back and thought, well, you haven't been troubled for the last 18 months. So it was obviously there, but I hadn't grasped it. Right? The Lord works differently with us all. And it does have to do with that understanding too, doesn't it? You often don't understand properly. I certainly didn't understand properly. Yeah.
The assurance that I have your name for the
lost. Well, assurance is knowing that it's there and being sure that it's there. Not just having it there, but you being sure it's there. That's what assurance is. All right? Well, yes, But it's like, I am saved, that's salvation, that's my name written in the book of life. I am sure I am saved is assurance. I'm sure it's there. I mean, you see, if I'm a cynic, I say, how do you know your name's written in the Lamb's book of life? You can't even see the book. You've never read it? You say, oh no, but I know it's there. That's assurance. And it comes from all these things we're talking about, and there's a lot more to come. Anything else helpful? Yeah.
Is it harder for
believers to get saved? You mean harder to come to the... It's very... This is often a disease of believers' children, and we're all, many of us are speaking here in terms of being believers' children. And I want to say this bluntly, very, very, very strongly to parents and parents-to-be. You must never bring your children to the birth too quickly. What do I mean by that? Now, Azaria's testimony gave three times over a period of at least 5 years where she thought she was saved. A foolish parent will take the first instance and say, hallelujah, clap hands, tell all the friends and relatives you're a Christian now. And the girl goes away, the child goes away and says, oh, I'm saved now, mummy, daddy has agreed with it, etc., etc. And in actual fact, it was God beginning his work, but he hadn't finished it. And a lot of problems come when we as parents seal the deal for our children and are so eager to get them baptized in the assembly that we move far too fast. Let me tell you a story of one of my children, and incidentally I might add, and I'm going to say it because I this phase of my life is past. I've never done that with any of my kids. Even when they said they're saved, I never told anybody. It was for them to show it in their life and for them to tell. And I remember the night that one was really troubled about their sins and old enough to understand. I was really questioning and asking about what does it mean to be saved? I need to be saved. Spoke to Barbara in detail about it, right? Now, Barbara came and told me all about it. And we said, oh, well, that's nice. I will pray about that. We left it. Now, the next day, nothing was said. The next week, nothing was said. For quite some time, nothing was actually said. Some years later, and it's great when your kids grow up, they come and tell you all the good things you did and all the bad things you did and all the mistakes you did, and you can trade them for a few remarks back to the kids too. But they said to me, now look, you really puzzled me. Remember when I spoke to Mum that night, blah, 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 yeah? Well, that night I really did get saved. I said, yeah, that's great. Looks as though you did. Look at you. You sure look as though you might have been. Yeah, but the next day you didn't say a word to me and I was really worried. I said, you were? Why? Well, you never said anything, so I thought I wasn't. I said, oh, so what happened? Well, they said I was really worried and I prayed more and it went on for months. And then one day I read a verse in Isaiah that said, fear not, I have redeemed thee, I know thee, thou art mine. And I said, what happened then? What did she say? They said, well, I knew I was saved then. I said, who told you that? She said, well, God did. I said, better that he did than I did. And you get the point. Please, can you get the point? And just be careful. Because God has spoken to your child and convicted them after a gospel meeting and troubled them, doesn't mean he saved them. It might mean that he's beginning his work in them. And the person needs to come to a proper... I'd have been far better off left alone than made to pray a prayer next to another Christian who was older than me when I was 7 years old. I'd have been better left alone. Because once I'd done that, everybody, hallelujah, praise the Lord, Paulie Isles is saved. He's not. He was. I don't know if he was or wasn't. I don't really care because I know I am. Right? But it can be a great fall trap. Let God do his own work. To be a Christian, to have a true faith, to be truly saved, is something very personal, no matter what the age, young or old, between that person and God. There's not a priest in between that does it, there's not a church elder that does it, and there's not a parent that gets in the middle and does it either. You get the idea? True faith is between that individual and God. And let the thing come to the birth. God may convict of sin first, he may deepen the conviction of sin second. He may open the understanding. And very often, believers' children do not have a good understanding of it. They just take it, they accept it, but don't really understand it, so that when they come to have their faith tested, it's not on the right foundation. And we produce people that you just talked about. Oh, yeah, they've been breaking bread, baptized, breaking bread in the church, And there comes a point in their life where they're really tested and they go away and they don't come back. They had religion, not salvation. They had done a work, but God had not done a work. That's the teaching of John's epistle. It's not my notion. It's John's epistle as we read through it. We're looking, when there's salvation, there's a changed life, a changed interest, a wanting to know God, to love God, to please God, and a hatred of sin. And it really bothers you, and you want to live a purer and a better life. And you've got the power to do it. Yeah, one more, we better stop. Well, yeah, but let God do that.
Yeah.
Okay, don't you shove him in the fire.
No, but I mean,
yeah, you try.
Fire, so they feel and understand what God wants for them in their life.
Leave God do his work. Very important. Leave God do his work. And yes, I do agree with Jeff. A lot of what we say often applies more to those brought up with a Christian background. However, I noticed when I asked if you ever had doubts that every person here that's been saved as an older person out of the world all put their hands up. All right?